Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening to give you thanks for this wonderful convention, for the wonderful things that we've been instructed in, and now we look forward to Brother Laddie as he delivers his discourse. We ask your spirit to be with him, and we thank you for all things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Well, brethren, I doubt if Brother Laddie needs an introduction. I think we all know him. As has been said in popular literature, he is a kindred spirit, and he is a kindred spirit to us also. His subject for today is the Trinity. The Trinity. And I think he doesn't believe in it. Brother Laddie?
More than one person has said, "Why do you want to talk about that? Are you singing to the choir?" The Trinity. There's an old saying that you can play any tune on the scriptures. The point behind this statement is that you can make the scriptures say anything you want them to say. All you have to do is take and place the scriptures in their proper order, according to your view, and then maybe leave out some things. Our pastor laid out for us not only the plan of the ages, from beginning to end, in all its aspects for us, but he also laid out for us a method of studying that is second to none. And it's primarily that method of study that I would like to talk about today as we talk about the subject of the Trinity. Now, when I talk about the pastor gave us a method of study, possibly the best illustration of that is found in the second volume. You recall how the pastor very meticulously lays out point after point after point, fact after fact after fact. And he comes to, I think it's the 8th chapter, and he says, "Now all these things are fine. However, if two things are not true, then none of it is true." And that, brethren, is the point of discussion when we talk about any doctrine, the Trinity being one of them. If in providing the belief that you have does not harmonize with every statement of the Bible, then you have to throw the whole thing out. The reality is, when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we realize that our Christian friends deals with this subject from the standpoint of showing that these are three separate individuals that are all one individual in themselves. What we're going to look at throughout our study today, and we're going to take this very carefully and look at a lot of different scriptures, and I'll express as to where the basis of this is coming from, but we're going to look at it from the standpoint of how these scriptures are attributed to the Father and to the to our Lord and, of course, to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about how this all came about. I think you all are aware of the fact that I love to witness. I love to tell others about the truth. And I have to admit that I personally probably violate a rule of work from the standpoint of when the opportunity's there, I talk. The nice part of my job, and I only work part-time, is that I work in a large bank building that is about a half a mile long. And there's a lot of walking from one end to another. I used to walk at 8 to 12 times a day. Now I maybe 3 or 4 times a day. But in doing so, oftentimes the job requires more than one person. And so when my coworker walks with me, there's nothing to do but walk and talk. And because my coworker is a minister, a youth minister, who loves to talk about the scriptures, really loves the scriptures, it works out real well. It works out real well. Now, I have to tell you that my coworker does not agree with me on this doctrine. He does not agree with me on this doctrine. But my coworker has told me to my face that this is not a doctrine of salvation. It doesn't matter as to whether I believe that Jesus is the Son of God or whether I believe that Jesus is God. He told me that in so many words. However, this talk really came about because of another employee of the company that I used to own. And that was the engineer at our company. And this engineer believes very strongly in the doctrine of the Trinity, and he believes very strongly that it's very important that you believe it and that you're probably not a Christian if you don't believe it, as far as this goes. He laid out this study in his form as an engineer, and I'll have to say it was probably the best study from the standpoint of a Trinitarian that I have ever seen in my life. It was very well laid out. And by sheer size, you would have to take a second look and say, is this true or is it not? I think that he could easily convince many. Now, what he did was he took these 3 points and he went through many different subjects, and he showed the fact that these 3 must be one because there are statements in the scriptures over and over again that show all 3 of these have the same characteristics. Let's go there. For instance, omnipotence, all-powerful, that's what it means. And it says, as it is attributed to the Father, we have written down here that our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Again in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, if in providing you take this scripture and you apply it to the Trinity, you can say, well, the Trinity seems to be so unnatural to us. But nothing's too hard for God. And as long as you apply that lesson, that nothing is too hard for God from that standpoint, you could surely say, okay, you got a point. But is there anything that is too hard for God? Think about that. Is there anything that is too hard for God? Can you take that as a literal statement and believe it with all your heart? Is there anything too hard for God? Yes, there is. There are things that are too hard for God. God cannot lie. That would be too hard for him to do. Okay? Just as an illustration. So you cannot take that little statement and say it's absolutely positively true. Let's attribute it to our Lord. which he wrought, Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In the 21st verse, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfilled all things. Now, from this standpoint, this scripture clearly indicates that our Lord is all-powerful. Would you agree? I think so. Our Lord is all-powerful. Everything has been put under his feet. There. And we can say it surely is. But just because of the fact that our Heavenly Father is all-powerful and our Lord is all-powerful, does that mean, honestly in your heart, can an individual say that that means that they're one and the same? Let me go one further step here and then we'll go back to a conclusion. Let's attribute it to the Holy Spirit. Okay, Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, we've taken and looked at the Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit. And when we look at this one here, in reference to the Holy Spirit, what do we notice? We notice that the Spirit has power, or is expressed as having power. Okay? The power of the highest, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest. Again, the lesson that the pastor taught us, be honest in your studies. This is saying that it is the power of the highest. And this scripture, even though our engineer applied it, does not say that this is an individual. It doesn't say it in any way that this is an individual. It simply says the power of the highest shall overshadow you. So it's God's power that is doing this from that standpoint. Now, the conclusion is, by many, if all three are all-powerful, then all three have to be the same individual or being. That statement is nonsense. Here's why it's nonsense. Let me use an illustration, a natural illustration. I have the ability to open a safe without prior knowledge of combination by the use of my three senses. That makes me pretty powerful in the world of safecrackers. Brother David Wyant, who is a locksmith at Stewart Security, has the ability to open a safe without prior knowledge of the combination by the use of his three senses. That makes him pretty powerful in the world of safecrackers. Is Brother David and Brother Laddie the same person? This can in no way say that if all three are powerful, that they have to be the same person. It's just not logical. Okay? Matthew 28:18. And approaching the Jesus, this is from the Diaglot translation, spoke to them, saying, has been given to me all authority in heaven and earth. Now, I use the Diaglot translation using the King James Version over on the right-hand side, It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth." That's what we most often say. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, what is the first thing that you note about this text of Scripture? And let's use the one on the right-hand side. Well, the first thing I notice is the fact that it says all power is given. Who gave it? Who's the one that is more powerful than our Lord that can give power to him both in heaven and earth? Honesty says that you have to consider this from the standpoint of what the Scripture says. Again, this is what the pastor taught us. You have to look at all Scriptures. Who gave to Jesus all power both in heavens and earth? And of course, the answer would be his Father. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee." Let me stop here for a moment. Remember where this is coming from? Jesus is in the garden. He's talking to his Father. He's talking to his Father. He's not talking to himself. He's talking to his Father. And he says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Clearly, the Scriptures lay the foundation, if you're honest in looking at them and saying, that has to be two, right there. Our Lord continues, says, "I have glorified thee." Who did he glorify? He glorified his Father on earth. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name," not my name, "thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest to me." Who gave them? The Father gave them. "And they have kept thy word." I think clearly the point is made in reference to the power of the Father and the power of the Son. Our engineer goes on and explains to us the fact that God is all-knowing. Okay? And we have 2 Chronicles 6:30 there. And we specifically bring out the fact that "rendered unto every man according to all his ways, whose hearts thou knowest." That's the Heavenly Father knows their thoughts. "For thou knowest the hearts of the children of men." And again in Jeremiah 17:9-10, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing." And going to the New Testament, 1 John 3:20, "For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things." So it's established as a fact that God really has control. Some say that he lost control in the Garden of Eden, but he knows. He knows what's going on. The Father knows. When you attribute it to our Lord, we read in John 4:16, "Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answers and says, I have no husband. And Jesus says unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." She said this because of the fact that our Lord knew her and her history. And therefore, this is attributed to the fact that our Lord also knows all things. So we have our Father knowing all things, and we have the Lord knowing all things. Let's go to the next. We're going to go on here to attributing to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Spirit knoweth things too. And so they what they do with this is they say, well, because all three are all-knowing, therefore they must be one and the same thing. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The point is, if all three are all-knowing, then all three have to be the same individual or being. Reading on the right-hand side, first of all, Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And in Luke 2:40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was upon him. So again, the point of it is here is the fact that our Lord had this knowledge, all knowledge there. The Spirit came on him. But once again, we have to take a look at the Scriptures very closely and say, what is it saying? It says the Spirit of God came upon him. It doesn't say his Spirit came upon him. It doesn't say he already had it. It says the Spirit came upon him. In the second chapter of Luke, the 40th verse, it says he increased in wisdom. And so the question is, how was it possible for God, who knows everything, to increase in wisdom? It's a simple question. I mean, it comes down to basic logic. The Scriptures are there, and you have to take these things into consideration as a whole. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So he was in the process of learning these things and asking them questions. He was able to put it together. If God is all-knowing, and if our Lord is God, the Scripture doesn't make sense. And then, of course, he doesn't say, in conclusion, that I must be about my business. He says, I must be about my Father's business. Ever present, attributed to the Father. For thou sayest, this is Isaiah 57:15, for thou sayest the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrive and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. And so the individual here is saying that this attributes the fact that the Father is always present. Going to our Lord, Matthew 18:20, attributing to Jesus, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And there's Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or age. Thought is here is that he was always there. Okay? But let me ask you a question. Was our Lord always with his disciples before his first advent? Was he with the prophets all the time? Did he ever say that in reference to the prophets before his first advent? A new and living way was opened here, and we have the account of the fact that now we have a church class that is being developed, and the church class would have the Lord with them at all times. Probably the most famous of all scriptures relating to our Lord and his presence that is quoted by Trinitarians is the verse in John 1:1. And there we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and," according to the King James Version, "and the Word was God." Now, brethren, every one of us will say, well, I like Wilson's Diaglot translation better than that, because it adds something to it. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and a God was the Word." Now, that's quite a bit of difference. Is there grounds or basis for believing this? Is there grounds or basis for believing that Wilson was correct? Well, the next verse, the second verse, says, "This was in a beginning with God." So it brings out very clearly right there within the context of the fact that the Word was with God, not that he was God. And then if you go to the 14th verse, which I don't have it on for on the screen, it says, "We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father," which clearly identifies the fact that if there is a Father, Son, the Father begot the Son from that standpoint. Now, I like an additional point here, and I guess there could be some question in reference to this and as to how it applies, but if you take a look at the Strong's Concordance, specifically where I have it here in white, it's 2316, is the Strong's number for God there. And I happen to note that in studying this, that if you go to the Greek Concordance under 2316, you have very specifically, it says, a deity, especially with the supreme divinity. It seems to me, if I understand it correctly, and there may be a question in reference to my understanding here, it's saying that the thought of being with God is borne out by our friend Professor Strong. It bears out the fact that the Word was with the supreme deity. So I think that there is a basis or foundation for us to go back to this 1 John 1:1 and say that that leaves out the context of what should really be there to give us a proper understanding of that. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham I am. And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now, just stopping right there, we have two thoughts here. Number one is it's expressed by our friends that this proves the Trinitarian idea as being correct. The fact that our Lord did exist before, just as God existed. But that's simple for us to answer because the scriptures answer it. The scriptures say that he was the firstborn of every creation. So simple. And you cannot say that this is true in their belief if in providing he was a firstborn one, because God has no beginning. But Jesus does. I like the 14th verse, or the 14th chapter and the 20th verse. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me. Logically, you have to look at it. If we can be in our Lord and we're not God, does any one of you think that we are God? That you're God? I don't think so. But if we can be in our Lord and we're not God, then you have to say, I am in my Father does not mean what they're saying it means. Not possible. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Stop right there. What's the thought there? Whether you have a proper understanding of the system of religious gospel truth. Whether you be in the faith means, do you have a proper understanding of whether you are in the system of religious gospel truth? That's what the word faith is there. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Once again, is Jesus Christ as a being in us, or is it his spirit that is within us? The spirit of his will, his spirit of his purpose of being an atonement for the world of mankind. Let's go on. Let's attribute to the Holy Spirit. Here, our friend goes back to Psalms 139:7. Whether ye shall go from thy spirit, or whether ye shall whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? The thought is here is I can't escape you. You're here. You're everywhere. And this is speaking about the Holy Spirit. Is there? Okay. That in no way says that that has to be the same being. It isn't there. It isn't there. It only says that the power, the Spirit is, that is, the power and influence of God is everywhere. And we can take another text of Scripture that we know very well from the New Testament. And says, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those that are called according to his purpose. What's it saying? There's nothing that can happen to you. It was said today in discourse. God is with you. There's nothing that can happen to you that is not according to his will, that is not permitted by him for your best interest. There is nothing, regardless of where you are, go down into the deepest coal mine, go up in an airplane, a 747, wherever you are, God is with you if you are called according to his purpose. That's all it's saying. And that is by his power and his influence. How much more shall the blood of Christ... This is Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge you, your conscience, from dead works to serve the living God? There is nowhere in this text of Scripture that is given to us to prove that the Holy Spirit is God, is Jesus. There's nothing in this whatsoever that says that. In fact, it says that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that purged our conscience from dead works for the purpose of serving the Holy Spirit? No. Serving Jesus? No. Serving God. It's very clear that the two of them are definitely separate and distinct there. The point, if all three are ever present, then all three have to be the same individual or being. illogical. It cannot be. How about our Heavenly Father being a creator? Here we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out of their hosts by number. He called them all by names by thy greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. So, from the standpoint that it's speaking of God as the great creator. When we look at the creator from the standpoint of attributing to our Lord, we read in John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him not anything made that was made. And Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we'll come back to that. Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And so here we have our Lord as being attributed as being a creator. But notice specifically, you cannot take that thought in itself and separate it from the rest of the text of Scripture in Hebrews 1:3, because it very strongly says, who being in the brightness of his own glory? No, that's not his own glory. That's the Father's glory. There. And the express image of his person. The express image. What does the word image mean to you? Well, when I think of image, I think of the business that we're in on a daily basis. And that is that we work with closed-circuit TV. TV surveillance. Whatever you want to refer to it. And what you have is you have campuses, cameras all around a building or all around a campus such as this here is. And you see images on a screen of a person going from place to place. Now, is that Brother Fred on that screen? Or is it an image of Brother Fred? The point of it is here, it's saying here that our Lord is the express image of his person from the standpoint that, as he said, if you see me, you see my Father, because of the fact that our wills are the same. Our work is the same. The work of atonement for the world of mankind, as we brought out before. And it says, by the word of his power, not of our Lord's power, but of the Heavenly Father's power, when he, that is our Lord, had him by himself purged our sins, now is set down by himself. It doesn't say that. It's set down by the majesty on high. Again, it requires us to be honest in our study. The point of all these texts of scriptures, and there's more, if all three are involved in creative work, then all three have to be the same individual or person. No. You know, when I owned a company, a locksmithing company, I did locksmithing work for a lot of companies. Did I do it all myself? No. I had individuals that did that work, but it was attributed to me. And to this day, people come to me and they say, well, you did this, this, and this for me. Well, the reality of it is I didn't do that, that, and that for them. I had David working for me at that time. Now I work for David. But, you know, from that standpoint, there was individuals that did it. And that's the point, that Our Heavenly Father used various means for accomplishing His purpose, His work to be done. There's so many scriptures that when I said that this individual put together this study, there was well over 120 scriptures that this person put together in reference to this. When we come to the end of it, as far as creation, we read in Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." So not only is our Lord the express image of His Father, but mankind was made in their image. Notice specifically, it doesn't say in my image. It says in our image. And it's referring again as the Logos, our Lord in His prehuman existence. And after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so, God has dominion. And we learn that our Lord was given power in the creative work. And the combination between the two of them accomplished that work. The Father being the author, the Son doing the work. And He says that mankind was likewise given authority, power, dominion. And so, is man also God? No. 1 Corinthians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God? Who is he talking about? Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. It's talking about our Lord there. He was the firstborn. Again, go back to the fact that our Lord did not have a... I just about said that wrong, didn't I? Aha. The Heavenly Father did not have a beginning, but our Lord did. He was the firstborn of every creature, according to the Scriptures. We have to be honest as we take a look at the Scriptures and apply them. And we can't leave any one of them out. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by Him and for Him. The question, of course, is who is the us and the our in Genesis 1:26? And why does it refer to Him as being the image of the invisible God? And how is it possible for Him to be the firstborn if God is without beginning? If He is God. Our study continued on, and we get into the subject of the fact that the Father is able to forgive sins. The Scriptures say so. Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord," all caps, "for I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more." So the Father forgives sin. Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins. This is from our Lord's Prayer. And Jesus is saying, forgive us of our sins. He's teaching us to pray. He's not talking about His sins, because He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 2 Chronicles 6:25. Then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sins of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their father. Let me stop here a minute. I have a hard time ever standing before the brethren and not talking a little bit about the tabernacle. Let's talk about time-wise. interesting enough, you have three different time periods here on the screen. Correct? Jeremiah 31, 34. When does it apply? Ah, that's future. Time-wise, that's future. When they shall say, no longer know the Lord. Do we know that to be true? You better believe it. Walk down the street and ask anybody. Few really know the Lord. Luke 11:4, forgive us our sins. That's speaking about our Lord's day. And he's talking about teaching his disciples how to pray and to ask forgiveness. Why do they have a right to ask for forgiveness of the Father? Brethren, because we have part of the atonement. The atonement. We are in the atonement picture. The atonement has been applied on our behalf. We are no longer, as footstep followers of Christ, under condemnation of Adam. Right. We're no longer under that condemnation. We've been delivered from that. Second Chronicles 6:25. When does that apply? That applies before our Lord gave his life for us. Atonement did not apply to them except for the fact that they could go to God based upon the tabernacle sacrifices. That was the only basis, and the tabernacle sacrifices were pictures of things that were yet to come. Forgiveness from the standpoint attributed to our Lord. Mark 2:5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And so we have here the fact that not only could one approach God in times past and ask for forgiveness, not only could there be a time in the future when man can go to God and ask forgiveness for sins, and not only can we go to the Father now and ask for forgiveness of sins, it says that our Lord was able to forgive sins at the time that he was on the earth. Okay. Why does this man thus speak blasphemy, they said? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, think about that. This is the statement that is used by many to say that only God can forgive sins, and therefore Jesus and God have to be one and the same. They're basing it upon a statement that is made by whom? Was it made by our Lord? No, it was made by man. Jesus perceived what happens. He says, thy sins be forgiven thee. What is easier? It's to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise and take up thy bed and walk. But ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He is saying these things. We're a long ways from being done. Right. But the question is, who gave to our Lord the, there's nothing whatsoever said in reference to the Holy Spirit having power to forgive sins. Who gave to our Lord the authority to forgive sins? The Heavenly Father gave it to him. We think of the text of Scripture in Matthew, the 28th chapter, I think it's the 14th verse, it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Our Lord was given the authority to forgive sins. I think if I was to leave any one specific lesson with you, brethren, in reference to the subject of the Trinity, it would be the fact that if the tares are burnt by coming to a realization that they're not what they claim to be, we have a responsibility in our witness to not be afraid of this doctrine of the Trinity. All the evidence is given to us in talking to others to establish the fact that they cannot leave out scriptures, they cannot leave out concepts and thoughts that the scriptures bear out to harmonize it. And if they cannot accept it today, at least you laid the foundation for them, because these thoughts will come back to them in the future. And your work do follow after you. Your work will continue always to be until the end of the 1,000 years to train and to teach the people. You will use the arm of the ancient worthies if you're faithful unto death. But don't let anyone pass you by without at least getting some kind of understanding of the love of your Heavenly Father in giving His only begotten Son as their ransom. Jesus is the Son. The Heavenly Father is the Father. And the Spirit, His Holy Spirit, is His power and influence. As it were, His arm to accomplish things. I'd like to say more, but time is up. Lord bless.
Laddie, thank you very much for the comprehensive discussion. For those are the type of things that are really handy to have, brethren, and study before you go into witnessing, to have those in your mind. So I'm sure the PowerPoint's available if the brethren would like to have it. Okay, very good. Okay, brethren, want to get that? You can see Brother Laddie. We're going to close, if we could, with hymn 324. 324, and Brother Laddie will close with a word of prayer. And also, would you ask a blessing on the fellowship and the refreshments that will follow?